Our scripture reading this Lord today is taken from Mark chapter 14, verses 55 through 64, as we continue our sermons, taking us through the gospel according to Mark. Mark 14, starting in verse 55. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be worthy of death." May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. O Lord, we know that you began your six-day work of creation by speaking a word of power. You said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so we pray, O Lord, that you will speak a word of power today, a word of power that will cause spiritual light to shine in our hearts and minds. O Lord, we do pray, send your Holy Spirit upon us, that your word which we have today read might be a powerful word of enlightenment to our darkened hearts. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll today again be looking at the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And we'll review some of the observations we've had in previous sermons. But we'll also today advance further in our text. And today we'll be especially considering the high priest tearing his clothes and charging Jesus with the sin of blasphemy, or even the crime of blasphemy. And what we will see is that the high priest's accusation of blasphemy was both a false accusation, and also it itself was the real blasphemy. Jesus did not commit blasphemy. The high priest Caiaphas did, with his blasphemous accusation against Jesus. Now, before getting to Caiaphas tearing his clothes and accusing Jesus of blasphemy, let's review a little bit. Remember, at the trial that we read about in our text today, Caiaphas was looking for excuses to bring criminal charges against Jesus. And so Caiaphas brought in a multitude of false witnesses to bring accusations against Jesus. But, you know, lying with consistency is a real challenge. And these false allegations proved to be worthless because of the many contradictions. And then two witnesses accused Jesus based on a statement which Jesus had made 3 years earlier, at his first cleansing of the temple. Some of Jesus' critics at that time had challenged Jesus to show them a sign to prove that he indeed had the authority to do these things that he was doing. And Jesus replied, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. He was referring to his own death and resurrection. And that would be the sign that Jesus would give them to demonstrate his authority. Now, at the trial, these two witnesses misquoted Jesus and they misinterpreted Jesus' words as if they were referring not to his own physical body, but to Herod's temple made made out of stone. They misrepresented Jesus' words as if they were a threat to destroy Herod's temple in Jerusalem, and as if they were a claim that Jesus would miraculously rebuild Herod's temple in 3 days. And yet even these two witnesses could not consistently agree in their false misrepresentations of what Jesus had said on that day 3 years earlier. And so their testimony too proved worthless. And so these false witnesses had not accomplished anything. So Caiaphas the high priest then tried something entirely different. Instead of bringing more accusations, he challenged Jesus to tell him under oath if Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus responded to Caiaphas with the words, "I am, it is as you have said." Now, Jesus was not the political Messiah that many Jews were then expecting. Jesus was not the expected military Messiah who would lead earthly armies in battles against the legions of Rome. No, those were distortions and misunderstandings of the biblical teachings on the Messiah. Now, without endorsing these misconceptions, Jesus acknowledged that Caiaphas was correct, that he was indeed the Messiah whom God had promised, the Messiah whom the prophets had prophesied. And Jesus then made his climactic statement about his Messiahship, a statement which indicated that his time of humiliation would soon be over. It indicated that his time of exaltation would soon commence, which indicated that his Messiahship was far above anything that Caiaphas had ever imagined. Jesus said these words, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus was here stating that he would soon possess heavenly, even divine authority, and that he would be seated at the place of highest privilege relative to the very throne of God. Jesus was here stating that he was about to fulfill the Son of Man prophecy found in Daniel chapter 7. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Jesus was here claiming that he was fulfilling those words. Jesus was here claiming that he would receive heavenly authority, that he would exercise this authority throughout history, and that Caiaphas himself and the rest of the Sanhedrin would see manifestations of Jesus' rule. And of course, Jesus will exercise this rule in complete fullness and perfection when he returns to this earth in his glorified body, when he raises the dead, when he assembles them before his great white throne for judgment. Now, in response to this climactic statement of Jesus, Caiaphas performed this symbolic act. Caiaphas rent his garments. Caiaphas tore the clothes that he was wearing. Now, rending one's clothes this way was, in biblical times, a symbol of intense inner sorrow, a symbol of great inner agony. And you know, this is looking at it in a way that might surprise you, you know, what he did, this action, could have been appropriate and good. It would have been appropriate and good if only it had symbolized the appropriate inner agony. But it hadn't. It could have been good. Remember, the king of Nineveh had done something similar when he heard the preaching of Jonah. He had taken off his royal robe. He had covered himself with sackcloth. He had sat in ashes. And he had done this as a sign of sorrow over his sins, a sign of his repentance. And one was standing before Caiaphas, who was greater than Jonah. As Jesus himself said, Matthew 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And one greater than Jonah is here. And we can see what could be symbolized by the rending of one's garments in the statement found in Joel chapter 2, verse 13. We use this for our call to worship. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. If Caiaphas rending his garments had been symbolic of the sorrow of repentance in response to Jesus' claim to messianic authority, then that would have been appropriate. That would have been good. But that was not what Caiaphas meant by this symbolic action. He did not mean for this action to symbolize his own repentance due to his realization that Jesus' testimony was true, that Jesus was indeed the true Messiah of prophecy. You see, heart repentance is not the only possible reason for rending one's garments, for tearing one's clothes. Rending one's garments can symbolize something entirely other than repentance. An example, King Hezekiah had once rent his garments. Now, why had he done so? Well, he had done so when the king of Assyria had invaded Judah and had sent his envoy, the Rabshakeh. He sent the Rabshakeh to deliver a blasphemous message to Jerusalem. The Rabshakeh stated publicly at Jerusalem for all the people to hear that the God of Israel was just another idol. The God of Israel was just another limited tribal deity, like all the gods of the nations which the kings of Assyria had already conquered. The Rabshakeh said it was futile for Judah to trust their Jehovah God to deliver them from the king of Assyria. Now, such a statement was a blasphemous insult to the living and true God. And so Hezekiah, in response, tore his clothes. And this was an appropriate response to such blasphemy. Now, Caiaphas claimed to be tearing his clothes for the same good reason that King Hezekiah had rent his garments. Caiaphas was claiming that Jesus had made a blasphemous statement, even as the Rabshakeh had done so in Hezekiah's day. Now, in what sense was Caiaphas saying that Jesus had said something blasphemous? Well, in acknowledging that he was the Messiah, Jesus claimed the Messiahship with heavenly authority in a heavenly location, a Messiahship that put him in ever so close association with God. Jesus was associating himself with divine majesty. He was ranking himself with God in a very unique way. At this point, I'm reminded of those often quoted words by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman, or something worse." When Jesus acknowledged being the Messiah before the Sanhedrin, and he made his claims about his soon being seated at the right hand of God and coming with the clouds of heaven, either one of two things had to be true. Either Jesus was whom he claimed to be, or else Jesus had made a blasphemous statement. There is no third option. Now, if what Jesus said about himself was false, then his saying it was indeed an insult to the living and true God. And that's what Caiaphas was claiming. And if what Jesus said was false, then the appropriate response was to denounce Jesus. And that's what Caiaphas was doing. The problem is that what Jesus was saying about himself was not false. It was true. And the truth of it was evident to all except those who were sinfully, willfully blind to it. Jesus had performed many miracles before many witnesses. And let me remind you of just one of these many miracles, one that had occurred not that long before the time of our text. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and after Lazarus' body had already begun to decompose and to stink. Now, what is additionally interesting about this miracle is we know how Caiaphas himself responded to it. It's found in John chapter 11. Let me read. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary, that's Lazarus' sister, and had seen the things Jesus did, his raising him up from the grave, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." They didn't deny it. He works many signs. "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." And then jumping down to verse 53. "Then from that day on, they plotted to put Jesus to death." Now we see here Caiaphas' blind response to this profound public miracle that Jesus had performed. Caiaphas should have responded to the news of this miracle by searching the scriptures daily to see if what Jesus was saying was really true. But he did not. He was not open to this. The scriptures themselves testified to Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. But Caiaphas refused even to consider that possibility. Now, because what Jesus said about himself was true, then the real blasphemy was not anything Jesus said or claimed. Because what Jesus said about himself was true, then the response of Caiaphas to the claims of Jesus, that was the real blasphemy. Because Jesus truly is God incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And thus an insult to Jesus is a form of blasphemy. The blasphemy here is in the false accusation, not in Jesus' true claims about himself. And there's also an element of hypocrisy in Caiaphas' actions. He rent his clothes as a symbol of inward pain and agony. Now, no doubt Caiaphas was offended. He was angered by Jesus' words, but I do not believe that Jesus' words filled him with any inner agony, any inner pain. Jesus' acknowledgement that he is the Messiah, those were the very words that Caiaphas wanted to hear. Jesus gave the answer that Caiaphas had hoped for when he asked the question. This is what Caiaphas had been fishing for. Outwardly, Caiaphas rent his garments, but inwardly, he was rejoicing. Inwardly, he was leaping for joy because he at long last had his long sought after quest. He at long last had his excuse for asking Pilate to execute Jesus. Caiaphas knew that he could take Jesus' confession to Pilate, that he could interpret this confession that he was the Messiah in terms of that common Jewish misunderstanding that the Messiah was a military leader. And Caiaphas knew that he could use this before Pilate as evidence of treason, political treason, as evidence of civil sedition. And Caiaphas also knew that he could take the same confession to the Jews and use Jesus' literal words as evidence of blasphemy in the sense of insulting God. Now I have one more comment on Caiaphas tearing his garments. I want to contrast it with something. Caiaphas tearing his garments is similar to something else which will soon happen in conjunction with the death of Jesus. Can you think of another piece of cloth associated with the temple and the high priesthood that is soon going to be torn? Well, I'll read you about it in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. This is when Jesus is on the cross. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's when he died. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Contrast that with what Caiaphas did. Caiaphas, the high priest, disapproved of Jesus and his claims. And so he rent his garments as a negative symbol. He was against Jesus. In contrast, God rent the temple veil from top to bottom, but as a positive symbol. God miraculously rent the veil of the temple to symbolize his approval of the atoning work of Jesus. Jesus paid for the sins of God's people, the sins which had separated them from fellowship with God. And the temple veil had sealed off the Holy of Holies and symbolized that separation. And so God rent that veil. He rent it to proclaim symbolically that this separation had been replaced by reconciliation for the people of God through the atoning work of Jesus. When Jesus acknowledged that he was the Messiah, Caiaphas feigned, pretended sorrow, while he really rejoiced because he thought that he had entrapped Jesus in Jesus' own words. But that joy was short-lived. As future events unfolded, Caiaphas more and more had reason to be genuinely dismayed. As events unfolded, he would grieve, but not with a repentant sorrow. To his great dismay, the words of Jesus proved to be true, and the prophecies of Jesus were being fulfilled. Caiaphas mourned with a sincere but not repentant sorrow of dismay when he heard about the empty tomb and about the appearances of the resurrected Jesus. Caiaphas mourned with a sincere but unrepentant sorrow when he heard about the conversion of 3,000 Jews on the day of Pentecost. Caiaphas mourned with that unrepentant sorrow when he heard about the apostolic miracles in the name of Jesus. Caiaphas mourned with that unrepentant sorrow when he heard about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the main persecutor of the Christians. Caiaphas mourned with that unrepentant sorrow when he heard about the growing church in Israel and its spreading to the nations of the world. Caiaphas mourned with this unrepentant sorrow when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem in fulfillment of Jesus' own prophecy. And finally, Caiaphas will mourn with that unrepentant sorrow when Jesus raises Caiaphas' dead body from the grave and calls Caiaphas before his judgment throne to give account. There is another way to mourn about Jesus. Everyone will mourn about Jesus in one of these two ways. One way is the lost sinner's mourning of bitter resignation when Jesus justly judges his sins at the last day. The other way is the morning of repentance as the immediate fruit of saving faith in Jesus. Zechariah had promised this sort of good morning. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, God said, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit in new covenant fullness on the day of Pentecost, about 50 days after his own crucifixion. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews mourned with the good morning of repentance as a fruit of their saving faith. And so I challenge you today to look upon Jesus, to look upon this one who was pierced upon that cross. I challenge you to mourn with the sorrow of repentance over your sins, which sent Jesus to the cross. Do this, and God will turn your sorrow into joy. For your sins will be forgiven, and you will be reconciled forever with the Lord God, your Maker. And the veil which separates you from God will be rent from top to bottom, and your sins will no longer hide God's face from you so that He will not hear. And God will replace the rent garments of your repentance with the glorious robe of salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the promise of salvation. We thank you for the goodness of Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that you will bring Jesus into our hearts through the saving work of your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit will apply to us the death and resurrection of Christ, so that we might come to him in faith, so that we might embrace him, and so that we might be at peace with you. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.